A grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the light of that hymn, I am baptized into Christ, we get the sermon title, You Are God's Child, Now Act Like It. You know, if you're looking for a quick, easy definition of genetics tells you why you look like your parents. And if you don't, why you should. You know, this stands at the heart of what John is talking about in this third chapter, this letter that he writes. So the very first verse in chapter 3, he starts out and he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. You know, it's kind of a rite of passage, I think, as we grow up. We want to do something, we want to hang out with our friends, and so we go to our parents and we say this, or something to this effect. Everyone else is doing this. Everyone else is getting this. Why can't I? You know, I think we first heard this from Mackenzie when she was 6 or 7 years old. She'd come home from school and she said, Mom, Dad, everyone else has a cell phone. Why can't I have one? Now, everyone else in her context was like one person. But, you know, when you hear that as a parent or when you've said that to your parents and you remember their response to you, it probably went something like this. Well, everyone else isn't my child, but you are. So now act like it. And in the whole nature-nurture debate, I think the way that we reflect our parents, it comes down more to nurture, to the way our parents raised us, than it does to nature, just straight genetics. And I say this because my roommate in college, He was adopted, and so he was telling me this story once about how when he was little, his mom was telling him that it was time for bed. He needed to get ready and go to bed, and he didn't want to, of course, like any kid. And so he thought of the best response in that moment when his mom said, Larry, it's time for you to go to bed. You know what he said? I don't have to listen to you. You're not my real mom. But without missing a beat, his mom, and this explains a lot of Larry's humor, she said, I may not be the mother who gave birth to you, but I am the mother who God intended for you. Now go to sleep. Most of us, as we grow up, we begin to rebel against our parents in small ways and in big ways. And when we do that, it oftentimes leads to the talk, and the talk that we receive from our parents, they're all kind of the same. I mean, they change in tone and maybe style a little bit depending on your parents' personality or the severity of the offense. But at their heart, all those talks go something like this. I love you. I'm disappointed. I'm upset. I'm offended. I'm enraged by what you have done. This isn't how we have raised you. You're my child. Now act like it. You get this sense of what it means to be a child of your parents throughout chapter 3 in John's letter. One of the ways he addresses the readers that he's writing to, and he's not writing to a specific church, he's writing to a group of Christians. One of the ways that he addresses them over and over again, he addresses them as his children. Now, John might say something a little bit like Larry's mom, because these are not his flesh and blood children. They're not children that his wife gave birth to, but he is the father that God intended for them to have in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense, he's raised them. He's taught them about what it means and what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be a child of God. And not only does he call these people his children, but he over and over again asserts this fact that they are God's children as well. And that's where we know that John loved these people as he was writing this letter to them. And he reminds them of God's love to them over and over again. It's there in that very first verse where he writes, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Now, if you grew up reading the old NIV translation, I love how it renders this verse. It goes like this, see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what you are. Every time I read that verse, every time I hear it, I'm reminded of baptism. Strongly, because It's in baptism that, yes, our sins are washed away, but it's also in baptism that we are claimed by God, that He sets us apart. It's in this action, by God's command, that we're adopted into God's family. We're, in this sense, our very spiritual DNA is changed. We go from not being the people of God to being God's own beloved children. And as you read the scriptures, there are books that you can read where you get done reading it and you can describe them in one word. Philippians is one of those. You read the book of Philippians, and joy is the word that comes to mind. You read John's letters, and especially this first letter. You know what word, one word you would probably describe this letter? Love. It's over and over again, John emphasizes again and again how much God loves these people, you, His children. Something you can never hear often enough. Now, parents, you know this. You can never tell your children too often that you love them. And John knows that you and I, we need to hear this over and over again as well, that God loves us. Because John knows exactly what we know and what we learn through experience. There are so often times in our lives where we stand looking in the mirror and we don't know how it would ever be possible for God to love us. We find ourselves in these moments looking at our reflection, staring back at us, thinking, how could God possibly love me? How could God possibly forgive me for this thing that I've done or this thing that I've said or this lifestyle or pattern of behavior that I've been living? John knew how desperately his people and how desperately you needed to hear this reminder again and again that you are the beloved children of God. And what's more, John goes on to write, saying that while you are God's children now, God is not finished with you yet. In the second verse in John chapter 3, he writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." He says again, "Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared." You are God's child, but God is not finished with you yet. And that is a great hope for us in knowing that when Christ comes, then we shall be complete. Then we shall be like Him fully. And it's that hope that we hold on to in the midst of our lives here in this world. Because while you're still breathing, while there is still breath in your lungs, you will still constantly struggle against the temptation to sin. And John, he talks a lot about sin in his letter as well. He calls sin what it truly is. It's a rebellion. A rebellion against God, a turning away from following Jesus. He talks about it this way. Precisely because we need that warning. Because Satan is constantly at work, trying to convince us that sin isn't really sin. It's not that big a deal, these things that we're tempted to do. And we get the sense over time, we can be tempted to think, you know, as long as what we're doing isn't hurting anybody else, that it's okay. We tell ourselves, well, you know, lying is okay as long as we're lying in order to protect the person we're lying to from some hurtful or uncomfortable truth. We tell ourselves, well, stealing's okay as long as, you know, we're not stealing from someone we can see, or as long as we're stealing from some impersonal corporation or gaming the system, well, then, you know, that's something different. Sexual sin isn't really sin, we tell ourselves. It's just giving in to these natural urges that we have. And at the very core of it, we can convince ourselves that sin isn't really sin. It's just being who we are, being true to ourselves. But underneath all of that is that same line that we told our parents as we were growing up. Everyone else is doing it. Why can't we? And what John says loud and clear in this third chapter is that you are not everyone else. You are God's child. He's called you out of the world. He's adopted you. You were once slaves to sin, but you are slaves to sin no longer. And it's after saying all of that that John says something really shocking in this section. It's verse 6. If you look at the bulletins, it's one of the very last lines before it goes on to the next page. John writes, "No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or known him." So let that sink in for a moment. John writes, "No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." What do you do with that? I mean, our experience tells us the opposite. That no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we struggle against sin, even after we're baptized into Christ, sin is still there in us. Even as we're calling out to God, sin is still a present reality in our lives, and we all know from experience that we continually, daily contribute to that pool of sin that led Jesus to the cross. So what do you do with it? I think the key to understanding this verse and what John is saying here in chapter 3, it comes in the context, like so many things in Scripture. If you're reading just one verse in isolation, it can be really difficult to ever come to a good understanding of what's going on. But when you read the whole of John, 1 John together, this begins to make a little more sense, because before John wrote this, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning," before he wrote that, he also wrote these words, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us." So there you have these two statements from John. You've got a number of possibilities on what to do with them. I don't believe that John is saying something different in one place or the other. He's not contradicting himself. I also don't think it's possible that John wrote what he did at the beginning of his letter. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." I don't think he forgot that by the time he got to chapter 3 and he wrote that no one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. Instead, I think what John is doing is he's talking about two very different types of people. And he's giving a very strong warning against being the type of person who becomes blind and numb to the presence of sin in your life. So there is a world of difference between the child of God who sins, and then when they realize that sin or they're confronted by it, they fall to their knees, they confess that sin to God, and they receive his forgiveness and healing once more. There's a world of difference between that person, that child of God, and the person on the other hand who sins, and then when they're confronted by it, they ignore it. Or they make up some kind of justification or an excuse for it. Everyone else is doing it. It's not that big a deal. There is a world of difference between those two people. And it's those two people that John addresses in these two very different ways. John 3 verse 6, that verse, "No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning," it's shocking as you're reading that letter. And it's meant to be shocking. Remember, he's writing this to people he considers to be his spiritual children. And he's hoping that at this point in the letter, if they haven't figured it out yet, that they figure it out now. He's hoping that this one verse might be the thing that shocks them out of their complacency. That it might be the one thing that shocks you out of your continued presence in sin, your refusal to confess those things before God. He's hoping that it would be the thing that would drive the people who are hearing this letter to their knees to confess that sin before God and once more receive healing and forgiveness. The message of John's letter to the church, to his people, is simple. Become what you already are. You may not always feel like you're a child of God. You may not always look like you're a child of God. But that doesn't change the reality. You have been called out of this world. You have been adopted into God's family. You are his child. I'll leave you with this from the beginning of 1 John 3 again. "See what kind of love the Father has given to you? That you should be called the children of God. And so you are. Now act like it. In Jesus' name, amen.